We've been in the life of Moses and in their journeys as they've been going from Horeb to the Promised Land. And as we come now to the end of Numbers, we haven't gone into detail in the whole book, but we've looked at a few high spots. And Numbers is a book that starts out with a census of the people, and then it gives us the journeys from Mount Sinai up to the Jordan River. They're ready to enter the land, the Promised Land. And so we've gone through Genesis, which gives us, of course, creation. It begins us the creation of man. It gives us the fall. It gives us the early history of mankind. And then especially focuses on the call of Abraham. And God beginning now with Abraham and promising he's going to bless Abraham. He's going to bless his descendants. He took him outside. He says, look up at the sky. See all the stars. You're going to have children like that, Abraham. And that was a promise made to not a young man, but a young wife. This was made to him when he was 90 years old or so, and his wife is an old woman. She's past the age of bearing children. He says, you're going to have children like the stars of the heaven. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So faith is simply taking God at his word and believing. That's what Abraham did. He didn't look at himself and say, well, you know, because I'm old, there's no way this is going to happen. He looked at God and his promise, and he was fully persuaded, Romans says, that what God had promised, he's able to do. And so that's really the essence of faith. Not looking at yourself, not looking at your feelings, but looking at God and looking at his word and simply believing God. So Abraham had Isaac had Esau and Jacob. Now is the one who's in the promised line in a special way, and Jacob has 12 sons. They go down into Egypt. As Joseph there is the high in government, like the prime minister, you might say. And they're in Egypt for over 400 years. During this time, they multiply. And remember, there were 70-some souls went down to Egypt, and now they're numbered in the thousands, hundreds of thousands, and Pharaoh uses them as slave labor, basically. And that's the story of Exodus. And then God raises up Moses, and Moses now goes to Pharaoh. He confronts him. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh hardens himself, and God sends these plagues, 10 of them, one right after another, hitting Pharaoh until he gets to the point where the oldest son is killed, and he says, leave. And he tells the children of Israel to leave. They leave. They go across the Red Sea. They come to Mount Sinai, and this is the place now where they camp for a year. And during that time, really, God organizes them and teaches them through Moses what his will is, what his standards are, what his laws are, because they've been in Egypt, they've been a slave people, they didn't make laws, and they didn't run their own lives in a sense, and now they're going to be a people under the leadership of Moses and under God. And so there's just a lot that happened in that year. The Ten Commandments were given, and the tabernacle was built, and the service was set up. How do you approach God? How can you approach God as a sinner? And so God gave instructions here. Sacrifices are to be made. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so all of these sacrifices, the order that's to take place in the service there in the tabernacle is given, and especially in detail in the book of Leviticus, which is like the priest's handbook. As a priest would begin his ministry, a young man, he would learn the book of Leviticus. How do you handle these sacrifices? What do you offer? What's the difference between a sin offering and a burnt offering and so forth? And Leviticus deals mainly with the ministry here of the priest. And we came to Numbers, which we had mentioned earlier. And this is the book now that gives us the journey after they leave Mount Sinai. And we pick them up. We're going to read the last verse here of Numbers. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. So it gives us the setting here. They're across from Jericho, across the Jordan, the east side of Jordan, on the plains of Moab. There's a big kind of a flat area there, a valley along the Jordan, and here they are. And Moses now is going to review their history. He's going to review the laws. He's an old man. He's going to die. And he wants to instruct the people of God so that they'll live as they should and follow the Lord and go on when he's out of the scene. I think when you get to old age, you long to see the next generation carrying on. Now, this is why a man who has a business, for example, he wants to have, if his son's going to carry on the business, he wants him to be brought in, he wants him to be instructed, he wants to know, when I'm gone, the business is going to carry on. And here with Moses, he led the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and he brought them up to this point, and he's deeply concerned. He wants to see them keep going and doing what's right and following the Lord. So these are his words as an old man concern for the people of God. And the word Deuteronomy means the second law or repetition of the law. This is basically now what he's doing. Moses is going to spend these days here going over the law, instructing especially their leaders and all the people. It was probably hard for him to address the whole congregation at once. There were just too many people. But he would concentrate on the leadership, and he wanted them to really be gripped by these truths, so that when he's gone, the word of God will be taught, the will of God will be carried out. Now we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and read the first 11 verses. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizab. It is 11 days journey from Horeb by way of Mount Sinai to Ramoth to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edom. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, so now he's going to go into the law, he's going to repeat it, and he's going to explain once again the word of God. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland, in the south, and on the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their descendants after them. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here, here you are today as the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has commanded you. And we'll stop with the reading there. So here they are on the plains there of Moab, just at the edge of the Jordan, and they're about ready to go across. And he is going to review some of their history, and he's going to go over the law and instruct them and remind them, because this is a new generation, and the new generation has to hear these words afresh, even though those in time past had heard these things from him. Now, notice one of the things it brings in here, and you may wonder, why does it say this? It says it's 11 days' journey from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea was the place where they had come 38 years before, and they were ready to go into the land. They sent in spies, they checked it out, they came back with a poor report, and as a result, kind of the tribes, kind of those spies who went in, discouraged them and said, you know, we can't go in, it's a nice land, but it's just too fortified and there are giants there and we can never take it. And so the people were discouraged, they didn't believe God, and they turned away. And because of that, here it is now 38 years later, and finally they're going to go into the land. It only took 11 days, but here, you know, they, because of their disobedience, they've spent 38 years wandering back and forth in the desert. And the scripture is just emphasizing there the cost there is to disobedience and the lack of faith. So that he mentions that here, 11 days journey, and now finally, after 38 years, you're going to go into the land. You could have gone in 38 years before if you'd had faith and acted trusting the Lord. Now he goes into a review of their of the past years. First of all, he emphasizes to them, you know, God has promised you this land. Look across the Jordan. And if you're up in the highest country of Moab, up above there, before you drop down into that valley, you can look across the land. You can see, in fact, if you're where Moses stood, you can see all the way from Mount Hermon down past Jerusalem. You can just kind of scope the whole land. And so Moses says, I want you to realize, here's the land you've been promised. God promised it to Abraham years before. And now you're about to go in and you're going to take possession of it. You could have done this 38 years before, but anyway, now we're going to do it. Finally, you're ready to go in. And so there's this excitement, really, in a sense. Look at the future and look at the possibilities. That's good for us to do that. A new year is before us. And to realize, you know, there are a lot of possibilities in this year to take land, so to speak, for God, and to make it a very successful, happy year. And he wants them to get a vision here of what lies before them. This is the land now you've been promised. You were slaves in Egypt. You didn't own any land. You were just strangers there, sojourners. Here's the land God has promised you, and now it's time to enter in. So he gives them a vision, really, of what God wants to do for them. And then he says, look at your numbers. Look at how you've grown. Look at the numbers of people, the hundreds of thousands of people now you've become. God has carried out his promise. And this is an encouragement to them. Really, Moses is saying, you know, God has done what he said he'd do. He told Abraham, as an old man with an old wife, you're going to have a son. And you're going to have descendants that are going to be like the stars of the heaven. And here Moses says, now it's happened. And you're going to multiply even more. And so it is today, as we think of the Jews, we think of the tremendous number of Jewish people there are all around the world in different areas, and in Israel itself now, once again a nation. And then we think of also the Arab peoples who came really through Abraham. So he's had many, many children, and Abraham just points that out to him. You have been so blessed, and God has carried out his promise to you. Now he says the people were just too much for me to handle. So in the next verses he points out that God had indicated to him that he should appoint other elders, other men to take leadership. In verse 12 of the first chapter there of Deuteronomy, he says, how can I alone bear you, your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among you, and I will make them heads over you. And so he did this. He appointed other men to share in the leadership. There was a council at the top, and then there were others on down below that gave leadership to the people. So he mentions this to them, that there has been leadership appointed, and this is going to help them in the future. This will give them stability and direction and leadership. And then he goes into the fact that there was a failure to act in faith and to enter the land. And he mentions this at beginning of verse 19. He begins to go over their history, and to just point out to them, you know, we were right there ready to go into the land, and it was because of your unbelief and because of your disobedience that we weren't able to go. And so he speaks there of this period of wandering, and that the Lord said none of those young men who came out of Egypt who could have gone in are going to go in. Only two are going to go in out of that generation, and those are going to be Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who came back and says, we can take it. We can go in and we can take the land. And so there was the promise here that only those two would come in. And he goes into, in these verses, we're not going to go into them in detail, but he goes over their wanderings. Wherever they went, you could have traced their progress by their cemeteries, because of their disobedience and their complaining and their groaning and their lusting and all the rest. They were just constantly knowing the judgment of God. And he brings that before them, and he says to them basically, remember your failures. Remember there were 38 years of wandering that you was unnecessary if you believed God. Remember your failures. Now, it's important, I think, for us to, as we look back, 1 year has passed, but to remember, too, our failures. you can learn from them. And it was because of a lack of faith. Now I want to read 1 Corinthians 10, some of the opening verses here, because Paul goes back and he says, you know, we can learn from the failures of others. You don't have to make mistakes yourself to learn. A wise man will look at the failures of others and say, well, I'm going to learn from that. I don't have to go through that myself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul here is speaking to these in Corinth, and he says, moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them, and they in one day 23,000 fell. So Paul's going back over their history too. Moses was doing it here upon the plains of Moab. Paul's going back and he says, now look, we're Christians, we're the Lord's people now today. Learn from what happened to Israel. Remember their failures. It's a negative example. Don't do what they did. And so he's stressing that fact. It's helpful to look back and remember your failures so you won't commit them again. And this we need to do, because it's very sad when you see people go back and commit the same mistake again. There's a man in jail now that I saw Tuesday who was out, had a drinking problem. When I first met him, I think he really turned to the Lord. He had a real drinking problem. He told me, he says, I've wasted so much money. Here he is, a middle-aged man now, and in jail. He's lost everything. He has nothing. He says, I learned my lesson. I'm not going to drink again. I'm through with it. No more alcohol for me. But unfortunately, after he got out, and he was doing well in that, he met a woman who was a drinker, and lo and behold, he began drinking again. And he got into a big fight and so forth. He ends up back in jail. He didn't remember his failure. He should have. He should have realized, I need to treat that stuff like poison. And I need to just avoid it because it's been so destructive in my life. So, really what Moses is saying here is, remember your failures, as he goes over some of these things in their history. And the fact that so many had to be judged and died because of their disobedience. Remember your failures. But then he says, remember your victories too. And he says, you know, since we've come up along the east side of the Jordan, the Lord has blessed us. He's given us victories. We took on Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. And you can still, if you go to that area of the world, you can still visit Heshbon. And this was the capital, really, of this king. There was this kingdom. They fought against Jordan, against the Jews. They resisted the Jews, and they were defeated. And Israel took over that area of the land. And they moved on further north. If you look at a map, you'll see they went on further north. They went to Gilead. Then they went up to Bashan. This is up north. It's in what is Jordan today. And there they fought against a man, Og, who was the king of the Amorites there. And he was a giant. He was one of the last giants. And it gives us the size of his bed, just to impress you with how big this man was. And the bed was about 13 feet long and about 6 feet wide, and it was made of iron. He must have weighed quite a bit. And you defeated him. God gave you a great victory over this giant. And so that's an encouragement to them. They're going to be going into this land, the lands before them. There are going to be battles to be fought. But you've had victories in time past. You can do it. Have faith as you go into the land. That's basically what Moses is encouraging them to do. Now, as you face the year before you, we don't know the trials, the discouragements, the heartaches that may come. We have no idea what this year is going to hold. But you can look back and you can say, well, you know, the Lord's been with me in time past, and I've had victories. There have been temptations I've resisted, and there's been progress in my life. There have been times when the devil wanted to destroy me, and we're in a spiritual battle, just like Israel was. This year the devil would like to destroy you. He'd like to destroy your marriage. He'd like for you to fall into some sexual immorality, get really confused. He wants to make you useless to God in this battle against sin. Moses would say, look back, you've had victories, God has been with you, you've made it thus far. You can keep on going, you can make it to the end. And that's why, too, as we look at older Christians, it's an encouragement to us. We say, well, they did it. They've gone on for the Lord. They haven't made shipwreck. They haven't turned back. They haven't become apostate. They've gone on and they're strong for the Lord. That encourages me. I can do it too. And Moses, you know, could basically say, look at me. Look at Joshua. Look at Caleb. We've gone on for the Lord. You can too. And you can win victories, because there are going to be battles ahead for you. So it's a strong encouragement to focus on your victories too. And at times the devil wants you just to focus on your failures, and that's a mistake. And he would say to you, you know, this next year you're going to be a failure. You had problems this last year. Well, you'll have problems this year, and you won't be any different. And God would say, yes, you can have victory. You don't have to repeat those mistakes. This can be a great year before you. And so Moses would encourage them in this way. And he goes on then to say, the land that we took here on the east of Jordan, some of the tribes looked at that land and they said, you know, we've got cattle, we've got animals, there's good grazing there up on those plains of Moab or the Amorite area, and on north up into Gilead and up into Bashan, and it's just, we'd like to stay here. And Moses decided to let them stay there, and they divided the land up. You had Reuben getting a portion, Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan, which meant they were more vulnerable, because and they were the first ones to go when they were attacked by the enemy. The enemy coming from the east or the north could handle those there. And there's kind of a lesson there for us. You don't want to get separated from the Lord's people. And in a sense, they were separated from the rest of Israel there on the east side of Jordan. And so the land there was given to them, the two and a half tribes there. Now, as you come to Deuteronomy 3, I want to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23. And Moses now says, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven, on earth, who can do anything like you, your works, and your mighty hands, mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me for your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of that matter. Go to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see." So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Here he is, this old man. He's lived for God. He's been a tremendous servant of God. But you remember that one time when he disobeyed the Lord in front of all the people. And God says, "You know, you haven't shown respect for me. I told you, speak to the rock and water will come forth. And you took your rod, you were angry with the people, you were irked with them, and you said you're a disobedient, rebellious people, and you took the rod and you hit the rock." God says, "You didn't honor me. Disobeyed me. I'm not going to let you go into the land." So Moses here pleads with God again. God has told him that, but he's pleading with him. He said, "Lord, I've been looking forward to this all my life. Let me go in. Let me go across the Jordan." The Lord says, "No, you're not going, and I don't want to hear any more about it. You're not going. You disobeyed." And there's a solemn lesson for us. Disobedience is costly. And the Lord honors obedience in a special way. So Joshua was appointed to lead the people in. And as you go in further on, of course, beginning with the book of Joshua, the people were going to enter the land under this man who was faithful. Joshua was a great man. He stood against the majority. When they came back, he and Caleb came back. There were 12 spies go up into the land, look it over, say, "It's beautiful land, good land. Oh yeah, it's here's some of the fruit. Taste it and see, it's good." But 10 of them says, "You know, we just aren't strong enough. We can't do it. It's just no use. You should look at those cities, how they're fortified, and look at the people. Some of those men are big up there. And we can't take it." But these two men, Joshua and Caleb, stood strong and they said, "We can take it because God has said we can do it. We believe God." And they stood against the whole crowd. And because of this, God honored them in a special way. Out of that whole generation, these are the two men who went across Jordan. And they went across because of their faith. God honors faith. So Joshua is appointed, and he's the one going to lead the people in. He was a great general and led the people of Israel to many victories. Now, as we think of the new year before us, it's good to look back and remember. It's good to remember your failures. It's good to remember any successes. And then it's good to look at the Lord and at his promises and say, I'm going to believe God and live for God. And as we begin this year, I hope you can say, I know the Lord. I know I'm saved. I'm one of his people. I have taken that step of faith where I accepted him. I received him as my Lord and Savior. And it's a definite action. You're not born a Christian. You're not like the people of Israel where you were born into the people. Here, this is a choice you must make. And it's the most important choice of your life. That's something to remember. You know, you remember, look back and you remember when you were saved. You say, thank God. That was the time when I met the Lord. And that was the time when I opened my heart to him. And that was the time when I came to know my sins are forgiven. Important to remember that date. I tell people, you know, write it down. Oftentimes you forget. When I got saved, no one told me to do that. And so I really, my mother did. And later on she told me, you know, this was the date. It was March the 2nd. And so it became a special day to me. It is special. Whether you remember the exact day or not, there's a time you met God and you look back to it and you say, thank God. I remember when I was saved. And then to think of the future and to determine, you know, I'm going to learn from my failures. God helping me, I'm not going to make the mistakes this year that I made last year. I'm going to learn from my failures. And I'm going to remember the times when I knew success and blessing, and I'm going to learn from that too and say, I'm going to do that and be thankful for any progress in your life. Because you've made progress this year. And maybe it seems kind of almost imperceptible. It's so gradual sometimes. You think, oh, I don't know, I'm growing very much. But if you've been reading the Word and praying and you're meeting with the Christians, there's growth taking place. You can thank God for that and say, I want to keep doing it. I want to keep doing the right things. And the right things are read the Word and pray every day. Set these goals for your life. You've been sloppy in that area and you've just let other things crowd it out, say, Lord, help me this year. I'm going to set time aside, a regular time, when I'm going to read your word and I'm going to pray. And if you do that on a regular basis every day, you won't get very far away from the Lord. Reading the scriptures, making it a part of your life. And then being faithful and coming to the meetings. This is going to strengthen you to be with the Lord's people regularly, to just make this part of your life. The devil's going to come in and he's going to try to do everything he can to make you stay away. He may bring family members in. Sometimes when people first get saved, it's amazing. Our family comes over every Sunday and then they feel, well, I can't come. I can't go to the meetings. My family's here. And the devil wants to keep you away from the Lord's people. So you have to determine, no, the Lord is going to be first, and that means I'm going to put his people too first. I'm going to meet with the Lord's people. When they meet, make that a regular part of your life. And if you do, there's going to be growth and strength in your life. And in other areas, just to have some spiritual goals, and to determine to live for God and be a witness for him. And this can be the best year of your life. Now, maybe not physically. You know, the body's going to age as we get older. Sickness comes. Various things happen as the body ages. And physically, the outward man may perish. But the good thing for the Christian is the inward man can be renewed. And you can grow spiritually even though the body may be getting old. You can say, I want to just keep growing and growing and becoming more the man of God, the woman of God that he wants me to be this year. So it can be a good